And again, this is Tim Wendell. He works as, or he serves as a missionary, as an international worker in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I don't know how many years you've been
doing
I sometimes work. Sometimes work.
But yeah, that is, that's my employer. So.
And so it worked out fantastic that he was going to be here with us this morning. Elijah was over in the Cleveland area for at Beulah Beach this last week, and so they're on their way home, and they were able to stop by and share with us this morning. So I'm just going to pray for you before we...
Thank you, brother.
Bring the word. Okay. Father, I thank you for Tim and Melanie and the kids. And I thank you for the Wendell family, what you're doing through them. I thank you that really it's not about them being extraordinary. They're just a regular old family, but they have committed to follow you wherever you have led them, wherever you lead them. And I thank you that they've been willing to follow and that you have been faithful. I pray that as Tim shares with us this morning, that we would understand maybe a little bit differently than we have before of what you are doing around the planet in the hearts of men and women who desperately need you. I thank you for the work that you do through the gifts that you have given to the Wendell family. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill him with your spirit now, that he would speak your truth. And that we would hear your truth and we would understand.
Yes, sir.
To the glory of Christ alone. Mm-hmm. It's in his name I ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I hold on to that for just a second? All right.
Good morning.
It was really cool. This morning I had a chance to be with the Sunday school. And those who went to a Sunday school actually got a little gift. You might not be able to see it, but it's a keychain. Out of leather. This is, it smells good, huh? It smells like, you know when you, the leather, it smells like leather. So had a great time this morning, focused actually more into Cuba and some of the things that God is doing there. But what I wanted to do here for all of us this morning is just a quick rundown of our family. Graham, do you have that? There's a picture. And also in Sunday school, you guys got, it's a magnet, so it's actually useful for something, as it holds up different things and coupons and grades and other things on your refrigerator. We also are reminded of the prayers that hold us up in Latin America, where we serve in Uruguay. So, real quick with the family. Yeah, so Melanie is in Chicago at home. Timothy, Nathaniel, Elijah, and Olivia. So our oldest, Timothy, is a sophomore at Crown College, plays basketball up there. I understand also, I believe he studies, but he plays basketball, enjoys that quite a bit. Studying nursing, he'd like to be maybe a physician's assistant, so he's doing that. Nathaniel is our second, he's going to go to Laterno and do mechanical engineering. Laterno is in East Texas. And he's been letting his hair grow out. And if any of you know what a man bun is, my son has one. For those who don't know, it's like you can grab it all up here and you put a little rubber band. We'll see how that lasts. All right, then we have Elijah and Olivia. Olivia's going to be a ninth grader, and then Elijah is an 11th grader. And so he is here. I'm going to ask him to come up. This is the part he loves. He's like, yes, Dad, when am I going to be able to come up? Come on. And he's up on the stage, and we're going to give you hello. We're going to give you one of these. So, Elijah is our third son. And I was telling the Sunday school class, he was born in 2000. When were you born?
2001.
What month?
May. 6th.
But, you know, he visited this church, and the relationship with this church actually started in the prenatal sense of the word, because Melanie was pregnant with him, and we visited Alliance Community Church because this church had adopted him as your missionary kid, which I really like about the Christian Missionary Alliance. The district we're in is the Midwest District. That's Illinois and Indiana. We're from the Chicagoland area. And so for our four kids, each different church adopts, and the Great Commission women, as well as, it's not just the Great Commission women, others, even men from the church, can pray for these missionary kids, third culture kids. And so to have Alliance Community Church praying for Elijah, even when he was in your mommy's womb. So we had a picture that day, this is back in probably, I don't know, December or January of 2001, held it up, and you were able to see him before he was even born. So, do you remember that day? I'm just saying that the relationship, it goes back even before he was born. So, help us out here. Where were you at last week?
I was in Beulah Beach for like 5 days.
Okay, Beulah Beach. Where is that for those who might not know where Beulah Beach is?
It's like 40 minutes west of Cleveland.
Okay. On a big lake. What's the name of the lake?
Lake Erie.
Who knows Beulah Beach? Who's been to Beulah Beach? Oh, wow. Everyone knows that. So you had good weather?
Yeah.
Yeah? And so what did you guys do there? What are some of the activities?
We did, I was in an activity of water, so we did jet skis and tubing. And then there was like chapel every morning, every night. And okay. Yeah, just a lot of fun.
It was beautiful weather, and you didn't go alone. There was actually 7 of you that went. And who were those people?
So one of them was one of my friends from Spain. He came to visit for a month. He's in Chicago now, but I know him, and I played basketball with him and went to school with him. So he went to the camp. Then I had 2 cousins there. I'm part of my mom's side, and one's older, and they're both younger, and then I had 2 other friends from Spain.
2 other friends from Spain.
From Olivia's friends, and Olivia as well.
So yeah, and her sister. So it was a lot of fun. There was 150, 200 kids there. Beulah Beach has done an amazing job of, they took down the old tabernacle, put up a nice chapel, a basketball court, a swimming pool, and it was just amazing to see. The thing that we love, we've had many visitors this summer. At one time, we had, 25 people in our home. We have 6 people, but we had a lot of visitors over the summer. Some of them have come from Spain, where we served for 10 years as church planters out of Madrid. But there's a big change 10 years ago when we said yes to the Lord in a step of faith, as Pastor Lance was praying, like, Lord, where are you leading? Where you lead them, may they follow. And we took a big step about 5 or 6 years ago, left Spain and went to Uruguay, South America. And at that time, Elijah, you were about 10 years old. And that was a kind of a tough step for you, wasn't it?
I was at Beulah Beach as well, so that week.
You went to Beulah? Uh-huh. When we were making our final decisions if we're going to trust the Lord and do this, it was at Beulah Beach. And so we told the kids at Beulah Beach, hey guys, we're moving! And so, unfortunately, the cool stuff of Beulah Beach got mixed up with the sorrow of, like, what did you just say? So it was actually a redeeming week of going back to Beulah Beach and having fun, because moving, if it's from one continent to another, is tough. It's even tough moving from one side of Fort Wayne to the other. And you really counted on the prayers of family as well as people like Alliance Community during that change. What were some of those days of moving from one place to another, how did you see God sustain you and support you in that move?
Well, first of all, I was kind of scared. Like, on the plane, I remember I was kind of scared of going to Uruguay. But then I got there, and it was kind of good. And then first day of school, I already made, like, 5 friends since I got, so it was pretty nice.
It's tough, you know, when you got to make these calls as parents, and you invite your kids into these decisions as much as possible. But at the end of the day, parents are responsible for the guiding and the leadership of the family. And so as we leaned into the Lord on this particular occasion, as in many, we just, Lord, you're going to surprise us, and you're going to grow our confidence in you, and we're going to trust you with our kids. So to see that, you've been able to maintain, so even having some of these Spanish friends this summer has been really cool for connection, but you've made some really good friends in Uruguay, and it's been pretty positive.
Yeah.
Okay. Kind of leading question, that's been positive. Stop leading the witness. All right. But right now, what are some of your interests, and what are you going to, how much longer are we here, and is there something that they could pray for you? So what are your interests?
I like to play basketball.
Okay.
And I went to a camp like 2 weeks ago.
Bethel College up in Mishawaka. Went there.
I also like computer science. That's like one of my interests.
Now, is that code for just you like video games, or do you like...
Yeah, basically.
Okay, basically likes video games. But you also like computer and the kind of learning the programming? Okay.
Yeah, and yeah, that's basically what I like. I also like soccer a bit. I've been playing over the summer.
What would be, we're here for another 6 months, okay, and then you're going to go back for 2 more years of school. What's something that they could, what's the most important thing to you right now that they could remember in prayer?
I guess pray for a good semester at school and for, I don't know, a good friend to go through that year with me.
Okay, right. Well, Elijah is obviously a privilege to have you as my son and to take this trip here, but he's going to pass out to you. If you haven't gotten one of these, and if you would like one, go ahead and raise your hand. He'll pass it out right now so you don't miss it. But with the keychain, we only have one per family. So we passed out some in the Sunday school, so we might run out of them. But if you don't have one and you drive a Ford, anyone drive a Ford? Oh, you guys are, all right. Did you pick it up? Oh, man, then here. These are for all the, you got one? Okay. So go ahead, and how many more do we have? I think we have 4. Okay, so.
Yeah, 3.
3? Oh, wait, there's one right there. You can grab that one. Okay. All right. So look at, you get cool stuff from us. All right. So our role as regional directors, we're the regional leadership couple from everything from the border, from the Rio Grande, all the way down to the penguins in South America. It's all the continent, 60 international workers serving in 10 countries where we give administration, pastoral care, and strategic initiatives in the region. But when we took this role, we also wanted to, we knew we'd be at 30,000 feet doing work, kind of like coaching, but we also, for it was important for us to be players, kind of like that player coach, where we're living right there at 1 meter off the ground. Well, actually, we just serve right on the ground like you guys. But serving right there, being a part of a church plant in Uruguay. So those with the keychains, it's a fourfold gospel with Uruguay. Even though we serve the whole region, we live there, and that is one of the most neediest places in all of Latin America that needs your prayers. And that's where we have a chance to serve. Transition was tough, moving from one place to another, but it's been amazing to see how God can, when you take a step of faith and step out of the boat, if you will, how He can enlarge in your tent pegs and realize, wow, I've had to trust the Lord in ways that were beyond me to say, Lord, if you don't show up, we're all in trouble. And He showed up in amazing ways. One thing that I want to share with you, actually this in Sunday school, we had a great time to talk about Cuba and some cool things that God is doing in Cuba. But what I want to just share right now is some interesting relief and development things that have been happening in Latin America. For more than 125 years, there's been impact in church planting in the continent, Central, the Caribbean, as well as South America. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, there was a terrific earthquake in Ecuador. Melanie grew up in Ecuador. There was many, many people died. Many churches were affected. The National Church in Ecuador probably lost 12 churches and a few parsonages, and several people from the National Church, several parishioners. And as all the love was being poured out and sending from North America, the desire of the National Church was naturally, well, this church building got destroyed. We need to rebuild our church. And the pastor's house got destroyed. We need to redo that. But as we were connecting more with Comma Services, this is Christian Mercy Associates, that is kind of the relief branch of the Christian Mission Alliance, as we were kind of walking with Ecuador through this difficulty, we realized, you know what, this could be an opportunity for real blessing and for revival in Ecuador. So instead of thinking that, yes, you need to rebuild the church, and certainly we wouldn't want Pastor Lance, if something hit here, to not have a house, but what message is that giving to the community? That the church is only worried about itself? That the first responders are only about themselves? How could this be an opportunity where you can actually bless the community? So instead of rebuilding their church building, they started focusing on the community. And it was really sweet how they said, you know what, thank you for helping to reorient us to say, yes, it isn't just about this building bricks and mortar. It's how can we help the community that we are in to recuperate after such a devastation. And particularly in one place called Bahía de Caracas, on the coast in Ecuador, that church has seen growth, seen revival, seen growth in numbers as well as in giving, and they never, before they even fixed the parsonage or the church. In fact, I was there maybe a few months ago, Elijah was with me, where the pastor's living, there's a big sticker on the wall saying it's not safe to inhabit this house because it was the sand that they used for the cement was not from the river, it was rather from the ocean, salt, oxidation reduction, the rebar, and even though it was built 30 years ago, it just looks like it was built 100 years ago. And so they learned some very important lessons on construction, but they also learned the importance of how do you develop a community? How do you say, you know what, Lord is going to take care of our needs. He's going to give us our daily bread, but we're going to trust him and help other people rebuild their houses. So fast forward, that was a year ago, and Ecuador took a huge leap forward in terms of this type of development. But then maybe 3 months ago, there was terrific rains in Colombia and in Peru. Rains that in a dry place, the rain comes, it doesn't seep in, and places get washed away. Now, certainly the U.S., we could come in and be helpful brothers and sisters in Christ, as we should, but it was really interesting to see how Ecuador took the lead, and the Association of All Latin American Countries, called CLA, that's like the fellowship family of the Alliance in Latin America. And I said, you know what, we can do this, and we could coach them, saying, let it first be a first response of Latinos to Latinos, so that the National Church of Ecuador, things that they learned, can help Colombia, can help Peru, and then we can kind of sit on the sidelines and cheer them, and applaud and support where we can. And once again, there was a lesson learned in Colombia in particular. 300 from this one church, one the area, 300 houses were lost. Their church lost 9 houses themselves, just the parishioners, and there had been some loss of life. They're right now going to build 5 new houses. But the first house they build is not going to be someone from the church. It's someone from the community. The church can be a lighthouse and can lead well, not just by caring for their own, but caring for the community. So even the way they do development and prevention is a way of sharing the goodness of Jesus to their people and their land. And as with Colombia, in Peru, in Ecuador, in all places of Latin America, our desire is to help people know Jesus, to help people know God, to have a relationship with him, and to walk in his ways. And we have the privilege as being leaders of helping our workers as well as national churches to do that. You can go to the next slide. There's no slide, but you can go put this blank. So you can take off the screen. That's what I'm trying to say. You can knock it off. Okay. So my question is, and this is a question that we're always facing in Latin America, is how does someone know God? All right, they can see some of the, I guess there's two ways of knowing. You can know someone personally or know something about someone. I can say, I know the President of the United States. Well, I know about him, I could point him out, but I don't know him personally. Many people know God, they know things of him, but they don't necessarily know him personally. And be it in a time of great turmoil, when people are crying out to God, when after an earthquake or after a mudslide, when just to take a little side note, in Ecuador, met a girl. A year ago, the earthquake shook the country for maybe 30 seconds. For 1 year, she did not walk. As she was learning to walk, she was just an 18-month-old. But for that 30 seconds of terror, and the whole earth under her world was just thrown upside down. It was so traumatized that it took her a year to actually learn how to walk again. And there are people walking alongside her, figuratively and spiritually, to make sure she could walk, but also to see that she walks in the ways of Jesus. So when we talk about knowing who God is, it's not knowing facts about him. It's rather knowing him personally. And the amazing thing about Christianity, and one of the unifying, or I said unique things about Christianity, is that we don't have to go out there blind, hoping that we're going to find God, because God looks for us. It's the only religion where he actually is in search and pursuit of us. Our God is a self-revealing God. How could a finite man or woman, how could we ever know something infinite if he did not disclose himself to us, give us hints, show himself personally? It's very similar to a parent. Parents, how is your child ever going to know who you are unless you share your life with them? Sure, they could talk to uncle, aunt, grandma, and grandpa, but to get a real understanding of who you are is for you to disclose yourself. We have a God who initiates self-disclosure. That is so comforting, because we don't have to have fear that we're going to miss God. Many people in this world take pilgrimages. They go up on top of a mountain. They go in a valley. They do a certain ritual. They say a certain prayer in the hopes that they're going to be able to find God. Looking under a rock, looking into a book, all these things. What gives me great confidence every day is to know that God reveals himself to me and to you. Psalm 36, you're looking at a little bit of, with some of the words, through general revelation or specific revelation. The general revelation, Psalm 19, just looking at the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation itself points to a creator. It explains something, as the words we're sharing, of comparing his character. We've had a house full of Spaniards and Uruguayans this summer who have grown up in kind of an evolution Darwinist environment where, you know what, science is going to explain everything. There's got to be, God doesn't exist. But it's like, when you're looking at creation and your intricacies of a leaf, or even of the human body, how can you say that there's not a creator? I mean, sure, you can come up with some great theory and idea, but are we really denying the fact that God is showing himself to us in the everyday things of creation and just looking at one another? Certainly through specific revelation, through Jesus himself. Jesus himself is revealing God. He is God. Revealing. What did Jesus say to Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So by looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we are getting a picture and we are understanding who God is. And to understand his love for us. And he invites us into a relationship. The book of Matthew, we're going to drill down in two texts this morning in the book of Matthew. But the book of Matthew, it focuses on the identity of Jesus. Of who is Jesus. And when you look at that gospel, it kind of seems like looking at his profile, his job resume, you wouldn't think that Matthew would be the place where we'd find one of the best visions and understanding of who God is, of who this revelatory God is. Let me just share this with you for a second. I thank the Lord for the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in each Gospel, it gives a different understanding and perspective of who Jesus is and his task and what he does and his role and his majesty. If we were to look at the book of Mark, the shortest of the Gospels, it's fast moving, we would spend 22 minutes with personal FaceTime with Jesus if we read it. It depends how quickly you read it. I'm talking about the red letter edition. Remember those Bibles with the red letter? If you were to read the book of Mark, you'd have 22 minutes with Jesus. Okay? The book of John, there's 44 minutes with Jesus. The whole book is about the Lord, right? But I'm just saying FaceTime. Luke, 53 minutes. When we get to Matthew, it's 72 minutes. Altogether, FaceTime, if you want, with Jesus is 3 hours and 18 minutes in the Gospels. Okay? And it's amazing that God uses Matthew, who is a tax collector, who is probably one of the least, they were all Jewish, but one of the least kosher Jews, to write one of the Gospels where we spend the most time with Jesus and where it reflects most on Old Testament prophecies and quotations. During his 28 chapters, Matthew is 28 chapters long, he continues to share with us who Jesus is. It begins right at the beginning from the genealogy. You know, when he's talking in Matthew 1, that Jesus comes from a royal line, that Jesus is a king. Later at his baptism, when we hear there in the Jordan River, God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is a son. Further, his disciples, John the Baptist, ask if he's the Messiah. And throughout the gospel, we see that he is our Savior. More helping to identify who is this Jesus. Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. Who do people say that I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Even in his teachings, certainly in his teachings, we get a better understanding of who is this that can change water into wine? Who is this that can walk on water? Who is this that teaches, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's? Who is allowing us to say, here's what a kingdom priority looks like? And as we read all the Gospels, we get a better understanding of who Jesus is. So not do we just, when we're out there talking and sharing, do we just point to a tree or point to a blade of grass that God is our creator? No, we point to Jesus. And we have his word that can show us and others who is the Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King, and the list goes on and on of understanding who he is. John the Baptist was at a time of his ministry where he was a little unsure of what was happening. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. You'll recall this in Matthew 11. And they went there to say, you know, are you the one we're supposed to be waiting for, or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus said, go back and report, these are to the disciples of John, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. We are grateful for the words of Jesus. We have them for us. Did he say more things? Certainly. The book of John says that if they could capture all those things, it would take many more books in a library to contain the things he taught. And we're grateful for that. But the whole things of hearing and seeing, we see things that Jesus did that explains who he is in ways that can leave us without words. I want to refer particularly to the miracles. In the Gospels, do you know how many miracles are delineated for us? There's 37 different miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. Are you saying, are those the only miracles that Jesus did? I think no. Those are the ones that are recorded for us, 37. Of those, 15 of the miracles are only found one time. Okay? One time in the Gospel. 21 of miracles are repeated several times. So you'll read of a miracle in the book of John, and then it's repeated in Matthew. But there's only one miracle of the 37 that's found in every gospel. And probably something, as with all miracles, but especially this one, probably would say, oh, this is kind of interesting. Maybe I should lean in and listen and think, oh, what is that? I don't know what your favorite miracle is, but the feeding of the 5,000 is that one miracle that's found in every gospel. And it's from that miracle that this morning we're going to see how God provides, but also juxtaposed to another miracle, the feeding of the 4,000, how God also abundantly surprises us. We serve a God. The identity, who is Jesus? Jesus is a God who provides for us, provides our daily bread, our daily necessities. He is the bread of life. He has the words of eternal life. We go to him because we will thirst no longer. But he's also a God who surprises us, who abundantly blesses us, and in the process can even shake up our world. So what I want to do is I want to read the text. It's a familiar text. This is Matthew 14, 13 to 21, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, try to listen to it with new ears. This is something that we're very familiar with, right? But let's listen to it with some fresh eyes and fresh ears and see what we see God doing here. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Just a little context. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. John the Baptist, his cousin. Jesus is saddened, as we all would be, with death. This past year, two of our missionaries, active missionaries, have actually died. One just last week. Another 3 or 4 months ago. When Jesus heard this, fully man, he's going to involve and have all the emotions that we would have. Having heard of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns, and when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, the text says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I don't know if that's what I would be feeling, compassion. I'd be compassionate on myself. Give me some space. Back up. Go away. It was ministry time. He felt compassion. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000, besides women and children. Familiar. Vacation Bible school. Sunday school. But for the people who were experiencing it right there and then, it was revolutionary. It was a remote place. The breaking of the bread, the multiplication, had to intersect with some of these Jews who were thinking, you know what? This feels and sounds like what our ancestors lived for 40 years, 6 days a week. God gave them their daily provision of manna. That day, God gave them what they needed physically. They needed bread. They had fish. And he did it in the most miraculous ways. But as a one-time event, he fed the 5,000 once. It was going to get them through that day in that remote place. But it wasn't going to get them through tomorrow. But they're teaching and showing that the multiplier of fish, the multiplier of bread, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who has words of eternal life, who is a fountain of eternal life, who is a water that you'll never thirst more. Going to him not just once a year, not just for Christmas or Easter, but going to him daily for our spiritual sustenance is what's being taught, what's being recognized, what's being, wow, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He cares for me. He sets a banquet in front of my enemies. He invited the disciples to participate. Actually, you feed them. You do something. We have nothing. 5 and 2. It's too few. Got them seated. Took what was there. Gave thanks. And through the disciples, fed. When we're at a home in our house, and we think the food is not going to last, be honest, you might do this too, we kind of kick our kids under the table, say, you know what, we'll go out to McDonald's later, don't eat, let the guests eat. We might not have enough. But I don't get the sense here that Jesus was kicking any disciples under a table to say, you know what, hold off, you know, we got to see if this thing works. But at the very end, there was 12 basketfuls that were gathered up. And there were 12 disciples. The text doesn't tell us this, but I would hope this would be a real cool servant leadership example if this is really how it unfolded. Could you imagine if they first, we know that they served all the people, and then they went ahead and gathered. I wonder if they served, and from those 12 baskets, that was their lunch afterwards. I don't know, the text doesn't tell us that. But if I was talking to my deacons or my leadership, I'd say, that's a pretty good example of what servant leadership is. Serving the needs of others, and then trusting God, just like the first example with Ecuador. Okay, we're going to help other people, and God, we're going to leave the church building to you. We're going to build in Colombia someone else's house first. We're going to trust you with the finances that the people of our flock that we build the church. And you know what? God does not disappoint. I mean, when has God disappointed us? Oh, there's times when we don't understand him. But even when I look over these last 6 years and look at our family and what God has been doing in Latin America, I'm like, God's never disappointed. He's amazed. He's grown our confidence. And to praise of Jesus, we've seen things grow as a result. And this feeding of the 5,000 is such an event. Now, that's in Matthew 14. We go to the next chapter in Matthew 15, and we come across a feeding of the 4,000, which is also recorded in the book of Mark. And there are commentators that say, you know what? These gospel guys, they got it wrong. How could you, first of all, 5,000 is extraordinary. It's got to, that might not even be believable. But to repeat it a chapter later, that there's 4,000, really? And so many commentators would say, no, this is not, it's not complementary, it's contradictory. However, the whole fact of the 4,000 is actually, has a different lesson for us. It's complementary. It's not contradictory to what's happening. You got to realize that what's happened between, and maybe not everything is chronological in the Gospels. Each Gospel writer is putting things as they remember it and as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell their story, their understanding of the identity of Jesus. But in the book of Matthew, we have the feeding of the 5,000. Then we have Jesus walking on the water. Then he heals a sick in Gennesaret. Then it's a confrontation of Pharisees. And he always had confrontation with Pharisees. But then the faith of the Canaanite woman, and then many healings. And then the feeding of the 4,000. It was the faith of the Canaanite woman right before the feeding of the 4,000, which is so telling. The Canaanite woman had a daughter who was demon-possessed, came to Jesus and asked for healing. And here Jesus declares, you know what? I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. Now is not my time for the Gentiles. A Canaanite is a non-Jew. It's for the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman comes back and says, yes, sir, but even dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. So here she's talking to the right person, the bread of life, and recognizes that he has something that she needs. So even the crumbs that fall off of his table, the table of the Jew, the table of the very Messiah, is something she needs. And he was marveled at her faith. In the feeding of the 4,000, what's so surprising is not that Jesus does it again, but certainly the daftness of the disciples, but also, I think, the message that it serves today for us in the church in terms of missions. Let me read this text. It's Matthew 15. We'll start at verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, as they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough food in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" As if they had just forgotten what had happened a little earlier. "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Well, this time 7, they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those that ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Now, how does God, from the 5,000, that daily provision, how in the 4,000, what is he trying to say here? Well, the first one day had passed. In the second, the 4,000, it's 3 days. Remote place, remote place. No food, no food. In the 5,000, the disciples brought it to his attention. In the feeding of the 4,000, he brought it to their attention. The 5,000, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish, 7 breads and a few fish. 5,000, 4,000, there's different, you know, obviously numbers there. The area that it took place was important. The 5,000 took place inside of Israel, Jewish territory. Looking at the 4,000, either it's at the edge or the outskirts of the Decapolis, up there in non-Jewish area. Location was important. The baskets. I believe there was 12 baskets and there were 7 baskets. That's what the text says. Certainly the number 12 is important in Jewish, and I'm not trying to get all the numerology. But it's interesting, the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, very Jewish occurrence. But when we go outside of Israel into a Gentile area, the text does not say that the Gentiles ate of this. The text does not say that he was there for the lost sheep of Israel. But I think what this allows us is a springboard for our work, and the things that we do today as a church is important. If I were to go to a kid and say, "Hey, do you want 12 pennies or 7 dimes?" Right? The kid might think, "Hey, 12 is a bigger number. Pennies are larger. 7 dimes are smaller." But we know 12 pennies is less than 7 dimes. We don't see this in English, but you see it in Spanish and Greek. The word for basket, these are not the same size baskets. Okay? The 12, it's a smaller basket, probably for one meal. The word basket in the 4,000 is the same word when Paul, who used to be Saul, was lowered down in Damascus from the wall in a basket. I don't know how big Saul was, but my guess is he couldn't fit in this size little basket that we might be thinking of. It was rather a basket to enclose a man. That's what was regathered. That's what the 7 baskets were at the feeding of the 5,000. Something a lot bigger. Certainly those 7 would feed the disciples. 7 is a number, is a godly number. It's a complete number. At that point in his ministry, that was not the point of ministry where the Gentiles were being brought into the church. Jesus still had to suffer, had to die and rise again. And in all the book of Acts, we see the entrance and his sacrifice, and the message was not just for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. It's funny that it was the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul himself, who was lowered down into a basket so he could escape from Damascus, so he could continue to preach to the Gentiles. That's the word, that's the thought that I have when I look at the feeding of the 4,000. I'm thankful for the daily provision of the Lord, the daily bread that he gives us, that the feeding of the 5,000 reminds me of, and I give him praise and glory. But I'm also thankful for the picture of the 4,000 and the fact that what we receive, what we hear from the preached word, is not just for the church. It's for the nations to be blessed, to share the good news, be it in Latin America or in Fort Wayne, so that they too would understand and feel the compassion and love of Jesus. What do we carry home with us today? I don't have any bread. I mean, you got a keychain and a magnet, right? But what is your takeaway today? What is the manna or the bread that he has for you? I doubt in Fort Wayne that anyone is actually... When's the last time someone actually died of hunger in this city? Instead of self-inflicted, you know, a hunger strike, but we have an abundance of food in this country. But I would say that Fort Wayne's hungry. I know parts of Latin America are hungry. I'm not just talking about food. They're hungry for significance. They're hungry to be known. They're hungry to have purpose. They're hungry to make a difference. They're hungry for community. They're hungry for truth. They're hungry to be part of a family. And just as the international workers of Christian Mission Alliance are serving in a hungry place in Latin America for all those different things, it's not very different than Fort Wayne. And I believe that this church has a way of meeting those needs because we have the words of eternal life in Jesus. The world fills its belly with illegitimate food, the fast food of materialism and other things that really are not going to satisfy. But this church can be and is a place that can satisfy. That second is that of abundance. America, we're having our friends come up, even having the Cubans, when I was talking in Sunday school, come up. It was a little daunting to say, wow, they see all this stuff. So though we have an abundance of stuff, we also have an abundance of problems. We have an abundance of stress. We have an abundance of abuse. We have abundance of isolation. The list goes on and on. Are we as a church, are we as the missionaries of Christian Mission Alliance, do we have the compassion, the hesed love of God to say, you know what? We have an abundant God of love, of power, of mercy in this church and in the extensions of the Alliance all over the world. But we always have that, to be real honest, I don't always feel compassion. I can feel a little, I got my own agenda, I got other things that I need to take care of. But are we motivated by the compassion we saw in the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000 as our initial response to the need that we see here in Fort Wayne in the world? Praise be to Jesus that he continues to provide for us daily. Praise be to Jesus in his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, that we have a message and a provision and salvation for the world. Thank you for your prayers, for your participation in the Great Commission, your sending of missionaries like us, but also all the other ones we represent. We're grateful. We're grateful for the Lions Community Church. And we're grateful for God's word that and his identity, who makes himself known to each one of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again to pause and to see you in a new light, to see a new aspect of your character, of your love, of your abundance, of your provision, in the small things and the great things. Lord, help us to minister to those who are close and those who are far, to share of the things that you will deal with daily, but also things that are beyond our ability and that are too heavy to carry. But Lord, you are good. You sustain us. You fulfill us. You fill us and you send us out. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its leadership. To the praise of Jesus, we give you glory in all these things. Amen.